My friends, we're going to be starting this week in a brand new sermon series, and you can probably guess what it's about. I wanted to share about generosity because we're going to be diving into what it means for God to overflow in your life. And this is not just necessarily generosity with finance, though we are going to talk about that today, but it's also generosity with your time, your talents, and your treasure. And what does it look like when God overflows in those areas because of your obedience? And so the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking about all the ways in which God fills your cup to overflowing into others. I have a couple of announcements I want to share with you all just before we begin that. The first from my marriage family, my married couples. Our marriage retreat is coming up January 16th through 19th. We're going to be in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and I am stoked. I cannot wait to be with my wife at the marriage retreat as well as serving as with couples alongside each other. Because to be honest, it's just so rewarding. For Leslie and I, when we left the marriage retreat last year, it was so nice to have the conversation on the way home that ultimately came to this very small point of we're not alone. And we share a lot of the same struggles that other couples do. And praise God, we have couples that we're friends with that can pray for us, that care for us, and that walk through the married life together. And so I'd love for you to join us. The deposit ability and the RSVP ability is out there on our website and our newsletter, and I'd love for you to join us in that. The other announcement is just that next week, we have fall youth retreat happening, and a lot of our children's volunteers are going to be out of town. And so for that reason, we will have a nursery available next week for our younger kids, a.k.a. my daughter Charlotte. She's going to be in that nursery, guaranteed. I don't want to hear her nose throughout the service. That'd be great. But Coleman, my main man, anyone kindergarten and older, we're going to ask that they come in to worship with us, that they actually worship with us in song. We're going to have some songs that we hope to connect to our worship styles here with the kids do on Sunday mornings. But then also, we're going to be playing some pastor bingo and other items that we'll be doing together so the kids will have some ways to be entertained while we talk, but also hear the gospel message and come away with some questions at lunch that maybe you can ask them or y'all can talk through. One of my favorite things that is becomes an awkward point in church sometimes is we allow kids to be in children's church for so long that when the transition of middle school happens and they come into big church, they're like, hang on, they don't do dance moves no more? Like, we don't talk about Pharaoh, oh baby, let my people go? Like, that's not a thing. So let's enliven that. Let's be a part of the worship next week and let our kids, maybe for the first time, watch their parents. Praise the Lord. I'm excited for Coleman to join us. I have two other announcements. I promise they're quick, but I want to make sure I share them. November 23rd, we'll have a charge conference. Our charge conference is where the body of the church comes together to vote and affirm our leadership. We're still working on that list. Ultimately, we're just getting people to say yes. We're still working on that, but that will be notated beforehand so y'all can see who our leaders are, and you will vote yes or no. On that, you will also, our hope is to kind of have a loose budget for next year so that our church body knows what's happening in our church. I believe the church should be a humble, open, and transparent organization that you know as a church member where everything goes. Just simple as that. Which charge conference also brings up the most anxiety giving point for me. You also get to affirm the compensation of your senior pastor. That's something that has to be done at this. And I'll tell you, it feels very much like being on as a cast member on Survivor, and you are either blowing out my torch or lighting it, one of the two. So come and join and be a part of the fun. Like watch Anxiety Andy all about itself. So join us on the 23rd. It will be at 1 o'clock. We're going to have lunch together as a church family and then join together for the charge conference. And then my final announcement is one that's a very serious conversation that I just want to announce with you all, is that we know financially in the world right now, some people are hurting. I mean, holidays are already hard. Finance is already tight. And so at the church, we want to be a part of the solution, not a part of the problem. And so for that reason, we want to encourage you over the next month to give non-perishable food items for us to help the food banks in Columbus. Food banks in Columbus are getting very short on the food that they have, and it's a way for us to help them. And so we're asking if you'll bring canned goods, non-perishable items, please do so. We also want to encourage you as church members to bring gift cards to like Walmart or Publix or grocery stores, because we realize that there are members of our church family or members of our family or members of our extension as a community who are very much struggling right now, especially when it comes to groceries. And that is a basic need that I believe we all, if my pantry is full, other people should be able to eat. And so as a church, we want to be able to bless some families, and we know of a few that needs some groceries. And so we're just asking as a church, if you would bless the church with just some gift cards that we, through the power of discernment, but also just care for our church family and extension, we could give to those individuals to go get just the basic needs. And so I know there's so many people in this room who are generous in that way and are like, I help anyway. Like, just tell me. So if you would help us in that manner, that'd be great. And then the final aspect of another area to just give and generously help is we know the disaster that happened in the Caribbean through this Hurricane Melissa. One of the greatest extensions of our ministry that we've served with is called Samaritan's Purse. And so you'll see on our website and on social media, there's forms about this, but you can give directly to them, and you'll see if you watch social media with them, they were one of the first planes to actually land in Kingston, Jamaica to give out food and supplies the day after Hurricane Melissa hit. They actually were, they were one of the first ones to get on the ground once they cleared a runway for them. And so it's a way for us to serve in a deeper manner. And so if you feel led to serve in the give in those areas, be generous in those areas, please do so. And for those of you who are one of those church families who need help with food, please know that there's a no shame, no judgment here. We as your church family want to help you. And so what I'm asking is just that you would either reach out to me. You can pull me aside very quietly, discreetly. You can email me. My email is andy@theridgecolumbus.com. Or in our lobby space, and specifically in the bathrooms, is kind of a more discreet space, which I know that might seem weird, but it is more discreet. We have a QR code there that you can connect to and fill out the form that then gets sent to us that just says you need some help. We don't want anyone to feel as though they are forgotten, left out, or that it's a burden. We want to bless you, so please reach out. Now, in light of all that, we're going to talk about what does it mean, even in shortcomings, for God to overflow. And so for us, I believe, and I thank our church so much because we serve a generous church. I've watched you in so many ways give beyond your means. It's not just something we talk about, but it's something we live. And I see in the way that you give to missions, how you show up for families in need, how you invest your time, your prayers, your gifts, your service, and your witness for the generosity of the Lord's favor. And I believe that that is where we're called to be. But so many of us feel like you cannot be generous because of specific reasons. You have kind of a shortcoming mindset. You say, once I have a little income, then I'll give. Once the economy gets better, then I'll give. Once I pay off this debt, then I'll be generous, or then I'll help in some fashion. And I get this. To be honest, it's hard. It's hard to be generous when all you feel like you see is lack. It's hard to be generous when all you see is time that seems to be going into every other direction than maybe the kingdom of God offers. It's hard to be generous when you don't know what your talent is. It's hard to be generous. But what if generosity is not an amount, but it is a mindset that we have as a church? What if generosity is not an amount at all? Like, you take the blank off the check in the sense of I've got to fill a specific amount, but what if it's just the mindset of I'm going to be generous? What if it's not about what's in the bank, but it's about what's in your heart, what you feel like God is leading you to give and to do? Today, I want us to focus specifically on a passage out of Acts chapter 20, and it's one of my favorite verses, and it just says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want that to be the heart posture that we talk about for the next 4 weeks, is to recognize how great of a blessing it is to give than to receive. So if you would, let's begin today with a time of prayer. Father, we thank you that you are a generous God. You love the world so much that you gave. Today, Holy Spirit, stretch our faith, shape our hearts, and help us to live with a mindset of overflowing generosity. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. As we know, Jesus, like I said, in John 3:16, you see, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God, for us, when we think of giving, when you think of overflow, God overflowing into your life and through you, you've got to know that overflow begins with a generous God. Overflow begins with God, with a good, healthy understanding of who God is, our Jehovah Jireh, the great provider, our Yahweh, whom we serve. Our generosity does not start with us, but it starts with him. God loved, and so therefore God gave. And so when we give, we mirror the heart of our Father. There's a passage of Scripture that Paul will actually write in 2 Corinthians, and he's writing to the church in Corinth, who's extremely wealthy. The church in Corinth was really a trade mecca of its day when Paul is writing this. And he writes to them and he says in 2 Corinthians 8 verses 1 through 5, he says, "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up into rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people." This passage is stunning. If you know anything about the Macedonian church, you know that they are extremely poor. They are poor by every earthly standard. They are impoverished, and they're facing persecution and hardship just like the early church was. But it says in this passage from Paul, they were overflowing with joy for the chance to be a part of something. They were overflowing with joy for the chance to give to the bigger issue. Paul's taking this donation back to the church of Jerusalem in order to just feed into that church to grow more. And so Paul's asked the Corinthians to give, and they respond in one way that we'll talk about here soon. But then he talks about the church in Macedonia who's extremely poor, and they gave all that they could and even above some. It's very much like that handful of rice video we watched a few weeks ago where these ladies that were so impoverished that they realized they couldn't give financially, but what they could do is every time they make a meal, they take a handful of rice and put it away, and then they give that rice to the church. It is, they gave what they could. They gave with their heart. They didn't wait until they had more. They gave in faith, and their mindset of abundance allowed them to be a part of God's miracle. And so generosity begins with God. Generosity begins from a space of God's overflow. I mean, that's his character. That's who he is. It says in Scripture, he is a God, dad, father who gives good gifts. I mean, that's who God is. It's his character. And so what if for us we get to a place where we see generosity is that it's a mindset and it's not an amount? Many of us struggle with this because we think that generosity has to be this specific amount that we give. It has to be this specific amount of large dollars. But Scripture actually tells you to give with your hearts, that God loves a cheerful giver. Now, the kind of instructions are to ideally do the tithe. And I would encourage you, if you've never done it, to try. Test God in it. But if your heart's not in that, God doesn't want what your heart's not in. God also doesn't want you to go without eating to give. Now God can overflow, but our God loves you. Many of us, the problem with generosity in our own hearts is that we have a not enough mindset. We have this mindset that I don't have enough time, I don't have enough money, I don't have enough margin, but not enough is not a dollar figure. It's a mindset. Not enough is not a dollar figure. There's no zeros at the end of it. It's not a dollar figure. It's a mindset. And I'll be honest, when you start really auditing the not enough mindset, when you say, oh, I don't have enough time to do that, well, I can bet you that most of us probably sat around and watched 8 hours worth of football yesterday. You got some time. Or when you say, I don't have enough money to do that, well, God really hit me hard because I'm a huge Chick-fil-A nut. I'm like a signature member on the app, so I get them rewards. But God really convicted me of like, man, you get Chick-fil-A often, why don't you give that money to someone else? Or hey, instead of buying the 12-pack of cherry Dr. Peppers, why don't you buy one? You know, like just even small margin victories for generosity. Because the thing is that the longer you hold on to this mindset of I don't have enough, the more you'll always not have enough. I mean, I personally know people who have $100 in their wallet right now and say, I don't have enough. They feel broke. I know people who have thousands of dollars. They say, don't have enough. Feel broke. I know people who have millions of dollars who don't feel as though they have enough. But yet we serve a God of abundance. We serve a God, the one who owns the cattle on thousands of hills, as we see in Scripture. When we shift our mindset from this not enough mindset to a more than enough mindset, everything shifts. See, irrational generosity is kingdom economics. Irrational generosity is where God works in the first place. Think about all the ways in which God has shown up in Scripture and all. It's always this irrational giving that makes no sense. It makes no sense how things pour out. We just over this last Thursday, the men's group, we read the story of the widow that Elijah goes to visit when she is ready to end her own life and her son. and how Elijah hears from God that her flour and oil will never run out until the rain ends the famine. And if she'll just continue to be obedient, God will continue to give. And guess what happens? It doesn't run out. God gives above and abundantly more. She doesn't die. Instead, she makes the cake for Elijah, and then she makes a cake for her and her son, and it continues to pour out. So the scoop never touches the bottom, if you will. When we shift our mindset, we learn more. I mean, irrational generosity is kingdom economics. One of my favorite quotes comes from Craig Groeschel. I listen to his leadership podcast because he does one about, really once a month kind of, but I think he's done it every other week, but I only really listen to it about once a month. But his quote here, I think it should embody what the church believes. And he says, we're going to lead as the church the way with irrational generosity because we truly believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. And if you know anything about Craig Groeschel and his church, he started Life Church. Life Church is also the church who started the YouVersion Bible app. And the YouVersion Bible app has now gone out, I think they said, to 70 million people at this point for people to read the Bible. And they give it away. It's all free. And so for him, he said that was a stoking point for his church, is that we're going to lead the way with irrational generosity because we truly believe it is more blessed to give than to receive. Another example of this is actually a video I shared on our social media pages this week. In 1986, 25-year-old Alan Barnhart set out to start a crane and rigging company with his brother. The idea is that they would create this company that could move heavy stuff across the United States. It began to grow, but for him, the first thing they did as the siblings was get together and they read in the Bible, what do we feel about finances? Because if this works, we're going to bring in income. And they read passages in Scripture, verses like, the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, and it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this convinced him and his brother that wealth is spiritually dangerous. So the brothers made a pre-decided guardrail. They capped their personal income, their personal salaries, at a modest middle-class level, and then committed the rest to the Lord's work. So in year one, their business brought in above and beyond about $50,000, and they donated that. That was more than what Alan's salary was. God's favor did not shrink under this limitation. Instead, it seemed to multiply. So decades later, Barnhart Crane and Rigging has now grown to a $250 million plus company. The family has given away, they give away somewhere between $60 and $100 million a year now. In 2007, they took a bolder step. They transferred the ownership of the entire company to the National Christian Foundation. They still run day-to-day operations, but they kept none of the equity. Why? Because they believed like King David shares in 1 Chronicles, where he says, "Everything comes from you, Lord. We have given you only what comes from your hand." Their business runs on a simple conviction that is posted in their values. They have profit with a purpose. Roughly half of the earnings are given away immediately, and half are reinvested into keep serving more people. They even decentralized who controlled where the giving went. They actually created a team of people that are spouses of employees and employees themselves that are not themselves, and they created the Grove, which is God's resources operating very effectively. I love that name. They research ministries and they direct grants towards evangelism, church planting, different ways of helping the rich. I mean, different ways of helping the poor, leadership development, serving the poor physically. They also help with Bible translations and they also finance overseas opportunities to practically help other churches as well as the Memphis neighborhoods in which they grew up in. The Barnharts aim to move money quickly into missions because they believe the highest return on investment is in people, not just in instruments. Alan and Catherine Barnhart raised their 6 kids with this very similar thought. And they share, it was very simple living, but yet we had to give lots of no's. We didn't get to go on many of the great grand vacations that we would have wanted to, but instead we took our kids on vacations to the wells that we built over in third world countries. We took them to see the churches that we helped plant. We took them to see the farms that helped create the rehabilitation for other individuals, and we want them to see the physical help in which our finances and the finances of our business helped. Their story is not just a vow of poverty, because it's not necessarily poverty, but it is a vow of purpose. It's a living picture of Jesus' promise that it is more blessed to give than to receive. And for our church, the takeaway is clear. Generosity is less about capacity and more about conviction. Where is your heart? What are you convicted to overflow into? What are you convicted to be generous in? Because I'll be very honest, the more you hold on with tight knuckles, the more you're starving yourself of God's blessing otherwise. The more you hold on to your talents and your treasures and your gifts, I mean, all the things, the more you just sit by and not allow yourself to be generous with all of it, the more that God is, you're missing this joy that God wants to bring into your life. And so this is what God does with irrational generosity, pours out joy. See, in God's economy, when you give to Him, you don't lose. This is the greatest thing. This is why I love generosity in the name of Jesus. When you give to God, you don't lose. It's not that you lose out of the bank account. It's not that you lose the time that you serve. It's not that you lose the talent that you offer. Instead, you get to join Him in His ministry. You get to join alongside God in it. And so this is why I love playing drums. I love joining the worship band as gifts and talents are used, because I worship the Lord in my gift, and it makes me just something stir inside of me when I get to worship the Lord and lead from something that He's given me the gift and talent to do so. I love being generous to people who need it. I love being generous to our church because I know that that money is building in the lives of others. I know that we have people being baptized and saved in this congregation because of the generous heart in which we've served. I know what it's like to be a church member here. When I was in 2014 here with my wife, well, my fiance at the time, and I got to watch how this church represented Christ to me personally and awakened the Jesus in me in a lot of ways. I mean, all these ways are from generous pouring out. When you are in God's economy, when you give, you don't lose a thing. You gain the ability to participate in what He's doing. And I know many of you are sitting there and you're like, okay, yeah, this is like a gift. Talking about my money, sure. But I think for us, it's always easier to give when you know it's not yours. I mean, we see this throughout our society today. I mean, think about it. How many of these college football coaches have been fired already? Let's be fair. They've been fired. What's the first thing that comes out? How much money the buyout is. And we might have more college coaches fired. I mean, you freeze. But we'll see. But either way, the buyout's going to be probably pretty nice. And we always wonder, like, man, I wish I got a buyout for $56 million or whatever it may be. I'd love to cry in a Ferrari, you know, whatever that might be. And we always wonder, how do they spend it? Well, it's always easy for us to say, I know how I'd spend it. You know, it's easier to give when you don't know it's yours. So I'd tell them, I'm going to give this way. I'm going to do this way. Or we think about, like, if you win the lottery, where would you spend that money? You always think about, where would you spend the money that's not yours? But for us, what if we looked at our blessings of God as truly what they are, not ours? 1 Chronicles 29:14, this is the David conversation. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from You, Lord, and we have given You only what comes from Your hand. And so for us, what if we really understand that all we have is the Lord's? All we have is the Lord's. All our gifts, our talents, our finances, everything belongs to Him. So guess what? It's easier to give when it's not yours. It's easier to give when it's not yours. And this is the key. If we can understand this, it becomes so much easier to be generous because we understand that we are not the owners of anything. Instead, we are the stewards of it. When you stop seeing this as your money, your gift, your talent, and start seeing it as God's resource, it becomes easier to give and you begin to look for opportunities to do so. You begin to beg for opportunities to help one another. And so I think we have to have that shift. I think we have to see that as a possibility. We have to shift to the idea of I'll give when to I'll give now. I'll give now, right where I'm at. I'll be faithful, Lord, right where I am. So going from I'll give when to I'll give now. The church in Corinth had the eagerness to give in the Corinthians passage, but they didn't follow through. So we see in that 1 Corinthians passage, you see the conversation of the Macedonian church. Well, Paul actually reaches out to the Corinthians church because what they're trying to do is they're trying to garner support for Jerusalem. They're taking the money back to the church of Jerusalem. And so Paul reaches out to the church in Corinth, who is incredibly rich at this point in time. And he says in 2 Corinthians 8:11, he says, "Now you should finish what you started. Let the eagerness you showed in the beginning be matched by your giving, give in proportion to what you have." This is right after he's just shared with them. It's almost like a who can give more contest in a way. But it's right after he just shared with them, hey, the Macedonian churches gave with joy, but you haven't given anything. And so it's a reminder of just like where your heart's at. Like, don't say I'll give then, I'll give now. I mean, so many of us have great intentions to be generous someday in some part of our life, but God blesses your obedience in the present, not your intentions for the future. God blesses your obedience in the present, not your intentions for the future. We know the statement in our world, the road to hell is paved with good intentions, right? God blesses your obedience. God is blessing through your obedience now rather than what you intend to do later. Generosity is not a when I have more issue. It's a right now decision. And so I want to share with you about a story of a man who I believe embodies this really well. His name is Orville Rogers, and here's a picture of our guy. Orville Rogers, number 943. Orville Rogers' life is a remarkable picture of what it looks like to live with a more than enough mindset and a heart fully surrendered to God. He was born in 1917. Orville Rogers was abandoned by his father at the age of 6. But Orville Rogers was raised in the church, and he was raised and he loved two things specifically. He loved Jesus and he loved aviation. And so Orville goes on to graduate from the University of Oklahoma. He goes on to start piloting and learning how to pilot. But in the midst of that, he feels called to seminary. And he'll write that he wanted to go to seminary because he wanted to serve the Lord, but he also wanted to fly planes. He didn't know how to make the two work, but he was like, I'm going to go to seminary to learn more about Jesus, learn more about my Bible, and become a better Christian in general. So he goes to seminary, and right as he's starting, World War II hits, and my man gets drafted in the military. So he gets drafted in the military, and he starts teaching the fighter pilots how to fly planes. That's his job, is to teach how to fly planes. So he does that for about 32 years or so. After the war's over, he has the ability to fly the B-36, which is a nuclear-capable airplane and a bomber, and he would be waiting if a nuclear war ever happened. But eventually he becomes a commercial airline pilot with Braniff Airlines, a total of 40 years of work in the aerodynamics industry. Orville will share about him and his wife coming together and them tithing early in their marriage. They would give 10% of their income back to God through the church, but he didn't stop there. He said over the years, he and his wife would increase that, but they'd also start investing. And he would share about investing very wisely to where they would give the increase of the investment every time it had increased. They'd give that and then to help with other things and give to his church, give to ministries, whatever it may be. And so he invested wisely to where it would continue to grow. He believed that it was all about stewarding God's money. He believed it was all about stewarding what God gave to him in the first place. And so his life was proof that you don't have to wait until you have enough to be generous. You can start right where you are. And he would share about just these little moments of being generous. What made Orville even more unique is that it wasn't just financial giving that he would do this with. He gave his time and his skills for the kingdom. He loved, obviously, flying airplanes. He had a burning passion at one point for the translation of scripture to get to countries and to languages that have not been translated. And so he all of a sudden started using his plane flying skills, even into his late 80s and early 90s, to fly missionaries into some of the worst areas of human society. And so they would fly missionaries in. He would often fly a one-engine plane over the Pacific to pick up and land missionaries and support in areas and then fly back home. He would do all these cool things because he wanted to see their heart language translated, and he wanted to help these missionaries. Sometimes he would use his own funds personally to fund the planes and contribute to the ministries focused on getting God's word to unreached people. And so in every way, Orville poured out his life for the gospel. He even would later go on in his 50s to start running and in his 90s start competing. And at 99 years old, our pal Orville runs in a 60-meter dash for the elderly, and at 99 years old wins and becomes the world champion of the 60-meter dash, to where he is often, he's told in an interview later, he said, man, the guy behind me was so close. If only he would have leaned a little forward, he would have. He probably would have won, but he was too young and immature at 92 years old. An amazing story of this man who never gave up, always saw his gifts, his passions, as something to run headlong for. He lived his life fully, and he would allow his faith to flourish. Orville's generosity was as legendary as his love of flying. Though he made a modest income over his career, so over the 40 years he worked in aviation, his entire salary raised about $1.5 million for him for his life there in that area. But because of God's ability to overflow, in his lifetime, Orville gave $35 million during his lifetime in the name of Jesus. He was often quoted as saying this: God doesn't want us to just have eternal life. He doesn't want us to just have eternal life. He wants us to experience an abundant life, a life marked by joy and trust and overflowing generosity. His story is a reminder to the church that generosity isn't about the size of the bank account, but the posture of the heart. He also taught me something, because I think I can become very tight to being generous in crazy ways, irrational ways. But he taught me that it's never too early to start giving, and it's also never too late to begin. So I want to challenge you, and ultimately, like Orville, we can live as faithful stewards to God's resources, trusting that when we give, we're not losing anything, but instead we're joining God in his mission. And so what's the challenge for us as a church? Church, I believe we're called to live the same radical generosity. I've shared plenty of times, there are no trailer hitches on a hearse. We consistently usually want to store up to then give for generations to come. And that's nice. That's great. But I promise you that it is nothing more joy-filled than to give. There's nothing more joy-filled than to give over receiving. And so our challenge, and I hope that you're challenged in this today, is to trust God with a tithe, returning to him what is already his, and truly believing that he can work more than 90% than you could ever do in the 100. I also want to encourage you to be willing to go above and beyond when the Spirit prompts you. I'm not saying be silly. I'm not saying do something just completely irrational without the prompting of God's Spirit, but allow the Spirit to prompt you to do something amazing. And then I also want to encourage you to invest in the kingdom work through our church, because lives are being transformed. I've seen it. I've watched our church be faithful in that way. And I've watched people say yes to Jesus. Baptisms happen. Life come to dry bones. And so when you give, these are the important points I think we need to hear for ourselves today. When you're generous with your time, your talents, your gifts, and your treasures, you don't lose. Instead, you gain participation in God's miracle. Every time you are generous, you do not lose, you gain. So if we see it as that, why would we not? You position yourself to be a vessel of blessing. You position yourself to care for others in a deeper way that actually represents the hands and feet of Jesus Christ. This actually is the gospel being presented to some with your generosity. And then you mirror the heart of Jesus, the one who gave it all. And so for us, let's live like the Macedonians. Let's live like Orville Rogers. Let's live and trust like the early church. Let's be a church marked by irrational generosity, a people who truly believe it is better to give than to receive. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for being the ultimate giver. You gave us your son, and you've given us everything we need. Today, we offer back what is already yours. Move us from not enough to a more than enough mindset, from my resources to your resources, from I'll give when to I'll give now, and use this church to bless others beyond what we can imagine. Lord, as we come to your table today in communion, may this be even a reminder for us of what you did give. You gave your only son so we could experience eternal life. You let the table of communion be a space where it represents the giving, the broken bread and the blood, the body and blood of Jesus given for us, especially just on the cross. And so, Lord, may we be a church that embodies that. What would it look like if we lived with irrational generosity? God, I pray that we embody that quote by Craig Groeschel, that we would be marked with irrational generosity because we truly believe it is better to give than to receive. So, Lord, as we come to your table today, may you do some work in us. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.